Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. I shared earlier, so in case you weren't here, my father is going to have a colonoscopy tomorrow. Dad's been in the hospital for several days now. He's not happy about being in the hospital. Please pray for him and pray for the tests. The tests on his legs have come back negative. So he doesn't have any blood clots, and thank God for that. He's just really sick of being in the hospital. And twice he has told me to give a hug and a kiss to the little blondie, wherever she may be. He's never seen her. Hopefully we'll get that done before too terribly long. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, that we might meet with you and have you meet with us. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And that you would glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in our midst this day. We ask this of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn then to the Word of God. Exodus 32, verses 30 through 35. Let's hear God's inerrant Word. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, You have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to Yahweh and said, Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And Yahweh said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So Yahweh plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of our hymnals. Let us confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We pray, Father, that You would glorify those of us who are here. Glorify that is Christ within us. That we might hear Your Word, that we might obey it, that we might walk with You and glorify You. That people might see Jesus Christ living in and through us. They might indeed wish that they could be like us. And that we might have an opportunity to tell them how they can have what we have. That it is a free gift from God. It is not bought. It is not paid for, at least not with gold or silver. It's not bought with loans or land. It is not purchased for us by our good deeds or by our own virtues, whatever they may be. But it is a free gift to us from the one who paid for it. This eternal life that we have, this fellowship with the Son and through Him with His Father. This is Your great gift to us. That's why we're here this morning, Father. Because at different times, in different ways, You brought the good news to us. You gave us hearts that are willing to repent, minds that can understand, hearts that are willing to accept. We pray these things of You in His name and for His sake. Amen. As I pointed out, there are in this passage, we have a reference to books. And we should not think that these are literal books. In fact, at the time, these would have been scrolls, not what we consider a book form. We don't need to think that God is actually sitting at a desk like Bob Cratchit with a quill and an ink pot, writing down hurriedly all the sins of every one of us. There is a record. And in that day, at that time, people kept their records in books. If this were written today, perhaps there would be a reference to databases and computer disks or whatever. But it's just that. It's a recording, and the records are opened. Whether it's a literal book or scroll or database or not. In fact, I think the records, of course, are within the mind of God, for He knows everything. Nothing happens that He is unaware of. But these records are opened. And we notice here two different quantities or qualities of books. We find plural in verse 12, books are opened, and then another book. We'll get to that in just a moment. But we need to notice the dead were judged by according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. And there's that interesting phrase that the dead are judged according to their works. That is a strange sound to those of us who have grown up according to the gospel. For we know that men are not saved by works. You've been saved by grace, not by works. You've been saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And yet here is damnation by works. Not salvation by works, but damnation by works. The things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we feel, the things that we do, or the reverse, the things that are unsaid, felt, thought, and so forth. These are the things that condemn people to hell. Our own actions. What we have done. This judges us. This condemns us. This brings about our judgment. And yet, there is this other book. We read in the book of Exodus of Moses saying to God, kind of trying to blackmail God a little bit, that if you're going to judge Israel, then blot my name out too. In fact, that's probably where Paul gets the idea that he says, I would be willing to go to hell if Israel could all be saved. He has the same heart attitude of Moses. Blot me out of the book. And God says, well, I'm going to blot out those who I decide to blot out because of their sins. In other words, he tells Moses to button his lip and to butt out, if you will, not blot out, while God does that which is just and is righteous. But that recording of this other book is mentioned, but not by the name that we find here twice in this paragraph. We find it in verse 12, another book, which is, notice in italics, it says the book. This is the book of life, this other book. And then it's found again in verse 15, where it's called the book of life. It is only called the book of life in the New Testament. In the book of Luke, for example, in chapter 10 and verse 20, it is not called the book of life. It simply says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But as the book of life, we find it only in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's turn there just for a moment so we can read that text. Philippians 4 and verse 3. Where Paul says, I urge you therefore also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Every other time you find that title is in the book of Revelation. Only in Paul once, and every other time only in the book of Revelation. I want us to take a moment and look at each of those records, that we can draw together from these records some things we need to observe. Chapter 3 and verse 5, in the letter to the church of Sardis, we have some of those key words, he who overcomes, he who conquers, he who has the victory shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name. There you get it, Moses. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In chapter 13 and verse 8, in 13:8, we read, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In chapter 17 and verse 8, we read, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. In chapter 20 and verse 12 and verse 15, we've already read, haven't we? And then in chapter 21 and verse 27, we read, but there shall by no means enter into it, that is the New Jerusalem, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In chapter 22 and verse 19, the New King James reads, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. But if you'll check your marginal notes, you'll find that the majority text, as well as the critical text, both read the tree of life, which is what the New American Standard has. There's still, I think, an obvious connection here, because we have this book of prophecy and this book, and then the tree of life is obviously connected to the book of life. But yet the New King James text is not the best here. The majority text is better, which has the tree of life. But did you notice the things which we read? Not just the book of life, but two other things are said about it. It is the book, the Lamb, the book of life, which belongs to the Lamb slain from the foundation the book of the Lamb which was slain, excuse me, and then the Lamb's book of life. And those two references should take us back to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, where there is a scroll and a loud voice proclaims in verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And verse 3, "There is no one in heaven or on earth who is able to open the scroll." And John weeps that there's no one worthy. But in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, and we've pointed out before, but I'm going to point it out again. He says, "Do not weep. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David," or the Shoot of David, both root and shoot in some sense, "has prevailed," that is, has conquered, has the victory to open the scroll, to loose its seven seals. And here we have a lion, a non-domesticated animal. A lion, which is a symbol of royalty and of power and of majesty. And so John looks at the lion and sees a lamb, a domesticated animal. An animal that is never a symbol of royalty, but of servanthood. An animal which is an animal of sacrifice. And this lamb stands, but it looks as though it has been slain. The lion and the lamb are the same. And it is the Lamb's book, the Lamb's book of life, in which our names are written. Which is why, again, Luke chapter 10, verse 20 is so important, where Jesus tells his disciples that they should rejoice that their names are written in heaven. He doesn't use the phrase book of life, but that's what he's referring to. That our names are written down in those various Old Testament references, and there are numerous ones, of our names written down, or the names of those of the living are written, all referring to this book. But there is also that other phrase. We found it in chapter 17 and verse 8. Look at there again. "This is the Lamb's book, the Lamb that was slain. It belongs to Him." But notice in verse 8 of chapter 17, "whose names are not written," that is, those who marvel are those who are not written. Those who do not marvel, their names are written in the book of life. But when were their names written? Did you notice this? When was your name written? My name was not written down on October 8th, 1968. That's the day I was regenerated. That's the day when the Holy Spirit gave me a new nature. That's the day when the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, made their abode within me. That's not when my name was written. Now, the names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Because this is the Lamb's book of life. And He was crucified from before the foundation of the world. When He died on the cross, He knew the name of everyone for whom He was dying. His death was for His church in toto, and His death was for His church in particular. It was not a "to whom it may concern." The great grief we should have as we rejoice is that He died with your name and with my name upon His lips. He died knowing He died for you. And if that does not move you, my brother or my sister, you need to wonder whether your name is in that book. That He died knowing He was dying for me. And if I was the only one whose name was in that book, and thank God it's not, he would have died for me alone. He died for the whole church. And he died for each member in particular. And my name, long before I was born, long before I ever committed any of my sins, even before Adam committed his sin, my name was written down. My salvation was sure and certain. When and where and how, as is yours. And there comes that day with that great promise in 21:27, where the only ones who enter the New Jerusalem are those whose names are in the Book of Life. The interesting thing about 21:27, turn there for a moment, is in that chapter, we are told those who are not there. At the end, we're told in verse 27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. We are told, and I can't see the reference there, verse 8, this is the one I was looking for, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. There they will not be there. Yet there's an interesting thing about that list. It calls to mind a list in 1 Corinthians where Paul then says, and such were some of you. Because such was I, and such were you. We are vile, and we are filthy. And Christ made us clean. We were the whore who has been converted into a virgin. We have our filthy rags stripped off and linen clean and bright and white placed upon us. For his blood has made us clean. For our names are in the book of life which belongs to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is our hope and our only hope. That's what we celebrate at this table. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was me. And I trust that was you. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, you know how my spiritual birthday this past week has affected me. In rejoicing and in grieving. Rejoicing over my Savior and grieving over my sins. Rejoicing with weeping that you could love someone like me. And yet you have. And that your Son loved someone like me. Long before my sins were committed, you knew every vile thing I would ever do, the things I've yet to do. And yet you chose, not because there's anything good in me, but you chose me. What great grace is this? Now we come to the table to remember that act, not in eternity past, but in time, that brought about all this. For the predestinating and the electing is not sure until the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. That which was certain is certain because you made certain that it would take place. Christ still had to die in time and in space. And I still had to be brought to repentance and faith in time and in space. So, Father, as we partake, help us to remember that day, if we can remember that day, when you gave us the gift of repentance and you gave us the gift of faith. Some of us, and how I envy them, do not know a day when they did not know Christ. How I envy them. Yet every one of us had that time, had that event of faith. We may not remember when it was acted out, but we have exercised faith. And we rejoice in the work of the Spirit and the work of the Son. Help us to remember that day. But more importantly, help us to remember the day when Christ died for us. We pray these things of you in his precious name. Amen. The night before he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, my dear brothers and sisters, we who are invited to the supper, we come as guilty and polluted sinners who have no hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon his perfect sacrifice. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, we give you thanks that you loved us enough to send your Son. We give you thanks that your Son loved us enough to come for us. This love is so amazing because, as Paul wrote in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we hated you, while we were rebels against your rule and your law, Christ was sent and Christ came to rescue us, to buy us back from the enemy. This is love, as the hymn puts it, that is so amazing. This is love, as another hymn puts it, that is divine. Love that we cannot comprehend, but that we can rejoice in. That Christ came and suffered the cruel death of the cross, the breaking of his body, that we might be made whole. For by his stripes we are healed. So we ask that you would bless to us this morning this small fragment of bread that is the sign and seal of the bread of life himself. It is the sign and seal of his body broken for us, given for us. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks again that you sent your Son, that his body was broken for us. And as a consequence, because he was a true human being, as his body was broken, his blood was spilled. And this is important because your word has taught us over and again that there is a shedding of blood. It is a necessity. One must cut a covenant. Blood must be spilled for a covenant to be made. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And he has shed his blood for us. How often the apostles have pointed out that we have not been purchased with something as trivial as gold or silver, but by something of infinite value, the blood of the God-man. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By it, our sins, which were scarlet, have been washed away and made as white as snow. We are clean and pure, not because we are clean and pure, but because he has made us so. We give you thanks, Father, for this. And we give you thanks, therefore, for the cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. Shed for us. Bless it to our bodies. But far more, Father, bless to our souls that which it is the sign and seal of. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we give you thanks again for the one who loved us so much that he was willing to come and live among us, to keep the law perfectly as our representative, and then to receive the full measure of the law's judgment for us. We thank you for Christ's passive and active obedience. And it is our hope, our indeed, our only hope of heaven. And we thank you that you provided it for us. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we pray, Father, that having now received the gift of the Holy Spirit, having received the new life, that we would work with your Spirit to grow in grace, to become ever more like the one who bought us. It is our desire, and we pray that you would help us to do this. In Christ's precious name, amen.